I titled my lesson tonight, I Did Not Know What I Did Not Know. And I'm certain that most Christians remember the day that they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And many likely recall the events that led up to taking that most important step in their lives. And may even recall, upon hindsight, looking back, how little you knew, how little I knew about being a Christian at that time. March 18th, that's today's date, but I'm talking about March 18th, 2009, 11 years ago this night, after Bible study, I was baptized. And driving home that night, my wife Lynn asked me if I felt any different. And I thought about it. I thought about it because I'm not one to really be in touch with my feelings at the drop of a hat. I realized that I felt an immense sense of peace and comfort having just been baptized. Now, over the preceding months, I had studied, I'd heard, I'd believed what I heard, and I repented. And that evening, I confessed my belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I was baptized. In times like we're experiencing now, with the COVID-19 and the disruptions it's causing, I think it's important to look back and remember such things. Remember what led us to obey the gospel and the feeling it brought to us to finally be baptized for the right reasons. And not long after that night, I was having a conversation with my mother-in-law. She recalled her experience as a young Christian many years earlier. And she said something to me on that day that I have never forgotten. It's the title of the lesson. She said that as a young Christian, she quickly realized, quickly discovered, I did not know what I did not know. I did not know what I did not know when I was first baptized. Yes, I'd studied, and I'd come to the realization that I was a sinner in need of repentance, but I learned that there was so much more to know, so I kept studying. And what my mother-in-law said had made perfect sense to me, and I wonder if many others would agree. I can't see heads nodding tonight, but I hope you will agree. We did not know what we did not know. Now, last Wednesday night, this past week, our brother Harold led a particular song that fit really well with my lesson this evening. It practically acts as an outline. If you happen to have a songbook, it's number 418, 418. It's entitled, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing the song tonight, but I am going to say it. I think we all know that songwriters are not inspired by God, as are the Holy Scriptures, not in the same way. But most of those songs are inspired by the Holy Scripture, which makes them useful for us to encourage each other and to exhort each other by helping us speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, as Paul tells the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 5:19. Now, the writer of the song, I Know Not Whom I Believed, begins each verse by saying, I know not, I know not, I don't know. And then he states why, how, what, and when. Now, these are words that are commonly used when someone looks for answers. I'm not going to do a deep dive into every topic that's in the song, but I would like to touch on each of them. Now, I feel like the writer is saying something like my mother-in-law said, I did not know what I did not know. And this led me to search the scriptures for answers to these verses. First verse, I know not why, I don't know why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. I did not know what I did not know. Now, Paul encourages his younger friend and fellow preacher Timothy in his letters. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul describes God, our Savior, as one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's part of the reason why God makes his wondrous grace known to us. He wants everyone to come to him. And more is revealed as we read John 3:16, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever believes will have everlasting life. And what a wondrous promise that is. And all we have to do is believe? Well, not quite, but we're getting there. In the second verse, "I know not how," I don't know how, "the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him." Pardon me. The Bible knows how the Spirit moves, and it convinces us that we have sinned. I didn't know what I didn't know. So let's study God's Word for answers and read Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. The Apostle Paul told the church, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So Paul tells us to walk in love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we will be moving in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has the power that causes believers to abound in hope. Paul writes to the church in Romans 15:13, "Even when darkness seems to close in around us, believers still can abound in hope and push the darkness aside." On the night he was betrayed, Jesus knew that his disciples felt sorrow in their hearts, but he needed to tell them more. We read in John 16, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," or Comforter in the King James Version, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, Jesus was speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit who would descend on the apostles, as we read in Acts chapter 2. And throughout the book of Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit convicted, or reproved, according to the King James Version, convicted men of sin by inspiring the gospel, the apostles, to preach Jesus, creating faith in him. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament to carry the apostles' teachings to us today. And the third verse, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me of weary days or golden days before his face I see. You know, so many people want to blame God for every evil act in this world, for everything that goes wrong, but they overlook the fact that evil entered the world through mankind's sin. But God has always given those who confess faith in him the assurance of his promises. 11 years ago tonight, I didn't know what I didn't know. But the prophet Isaiah was inspired by God to assure the nation Israel of his help in time of trouble. Let's read Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10 from the Old Testament. And think about it. Think about it as we're reading it, how it applies to his church today. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And in the New Testament today, we read, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" In Romans 8, verse 31. What a comforting thought. When we read Matthew, beginning with Matthew 5, verse 43, we're reminded that Jesus teaches that we can expect to experience both good and evil in this life. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And I hope you can find comfort in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, which happened to be my mother-in-law's favorite passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. Just remember, nothing positive ever happens if all you do is focus on the negative. Remember those words from Philippians 4. The fourth and final verse of the song, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. Again, I didn't know what I didn't know, but when my Lord may come. That has to be one of the most sought after questions in Christianity. There have been so many false teachers over the centuries who have taught all sorts of error on this subject, continue to, and I'm not going to muddy the waters by giving them any space tonight, because the Bible tells us clearly in Matthew 24, 36, that no one knows when, not any person, not the angels, nor Christ, but only our Father in heaven. But we do know the order of events to expect on that great and glorious day. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. There are a number of places where this is described in the Bible, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And by asleep, the writer means have passed away. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And what a glorious day that will be. Now, each of the verses of this song that we've been looking at tonight encourages some thought about the Christian faith. Why, how, what, and when. And each of these verses is tied together by the chorus. The chorus in response to each question posed in these verses. And the chorus, if you look at it, is the basis of our Christian faith. Not just any faith, not blind faith, not vain faith, but faith in Christ, that he will give to each of us a home in heaven after we endure life in this world. The chorus goes like this. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I do love this song. Yeah, I made the point earlier that our songbooks are not inspired by God, but the good ones are inspired by Scripture. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'd like to read that verse from the King James Version. I've been reading from the New King James, but I want to read that verse from the King James Version. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause, and Paul is referring to his preaching of the gospel, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know not whom I believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You see, the songwriter took 2 Timothy 1:12 exactly from the King James Version of the Bible and used it to help us declare our faith as we sing, "Our faith in whom we have believed." We encourage one another. We exhort one another. We help one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. And when I was a young Christian, young in the faith, I didn't know what I didn't know. But now I do know, and I can sing the chorus, or I can recite 2 Timothy 1:12 with confidence because I sought the truth. I studied, I listened, I learned, I knocked, and the door was open. As I studied, I learned how to grow in Christ. I spoke earlier, some of you may not have been connected yet, but I spoke earlier about how I stopped reading the Bible last year for a little while and the impact it had on me. I had been reading every night before I went to sleep, and when I came to the end of the Bible, end of Revelation at one point, the next night I looked at it and I said, "I'm going to take a break." Well, that was the biggest mistake of my Christian life, because in a few days, within a few days, I noticed a change in me, a change in my attitude, a change in the way I treated people. And it was a good lesson because I recognized it. God helped me understand. And I encourage each and every one of you, even though we're apart and we may not be able to come together and connect each week as we normally do, to stay in your Bible, to stay in Christ. We want to encourage you by doing this to help you stay in the Bible. And if you're listening and you're not a Christian, we want you to experience that peace and comfort that I described earlier and that no one else can afford you. When you study God's Word, you'll come to understand His plan of salvation, not man's plan, not some doctrine of a earthbound church, but God's plan of His church, God's plan of salvation through His church. Any way else is fruitless, since only God can save, and He can save us through the power of the gospel. We have to hear the gospel message first. We have to believe it, repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you have a need for prayer tonight, or a desire to obey the gospel and be baptized, please contact us for further information. If you have a need for prayer, let us know. And remember, the baptistry is always ready, even in these times, even today.